Romans chapter 8 in your Bibles this morning. We'll look at verses 28 and 29 to begin with, and we'll end up in Psalm chapter 1 here at the end. But Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, we'll get there in just a moment. I do want to let you know that Pastor Paul, he texted this morning. He wants you to know that he misses you and that he's praying for the service this morning and he can't wait to get back to see you. And he wanted me to pass along those three bits of information. I know that we miss him and Miss Marcia every time they're gone. I know you don't take for granted the pastor that you have. We have a wonderful pastor and pastor's wife, and so they're such an encouragement and a blessing. And I know that you miss them when they're gone. I miss them, and I'm thankful that they're headed back this afternoon, hopefully, Lord willing, and pray for their safety as they travel back, and looking forward to seeing them again. But I want you to know that you're in their thoughts and prayers this morning as well. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. As we read this passage, let's keep in mind what Brother Ty just said. It is Teen Sunday. And I am on mute, so let me take care of that. I think I'm good now. It is Teen Sunday, and with it being Teen Sunday, that's why the teen young men sang just a moment ago, and then in addition, we'll have the offertory from a couple of teenage young ladies later, and then the teens will be ushering this morning. But I don't want you to miss what's going on this evening. Many of the teens will be up here singing again tonight and providing special music throughout the service, but we'll also have three testimonies from teenagers, I believe. Looking forward to hearing what God is doing in their hearts and lives this evening. And then two of our young men will be preaching for us this evening and looking forward to that as well. So we're looking forward to hearing from our teenagers all evening tonight. And so I hope that you'll be able to be back with us this evening to be a part of this special service. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We like to quote Romans 8:28 quite often, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's a wonderful promise of God that when we're going through difficulties and trials in our life, that God is so good, God is so great that he can take even the difficult situation in life and use it for our good. But verse 29 goes on to say that he not only uses it for our good, but he uses it for our growth. Because God already ordained that those who would be saved would be conformed into the image of his son. And we're going to see this theme multiple times here at the beginning of this message. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, God says that for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. A familiar passage, if you turn over to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and you'll see there that it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in Romans chapter 8, we see that God has already determined that those who would be saved would be conformed into the image of his son. And here, the Apostle Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying to us that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can accomplish that which God has called us to. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4 with me, we'll see it said just a little bit differently. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 21 through 24, it says this. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So I'm just going to review here again very quickly. Romans chapter 8, we're told to be conformed into the image of his son. Romans chapter 12, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here we're told to put off the old man, the sin nature, the flesh, put on the new man by the renewing of the mind. Then look at Philippians chapter 2 with me, a very familiar passage there. In verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we're told that God's going to conform us into the image of His Son, and we're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're told to put off the old man and put on the new man by the renewing of the mind. And then we're told finally here in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If I had a title for this message, as we think of Teen Sunday, and as we think of raising children and being a blessing to our family, the title would be Godly, Not Just Good. What does God desire for our children? First of all, God desires that they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's desire that our children have a lifelong relationship with their Savior, Jesus Christ, and that only comes as they place their faith and trust in Christ, to trust Him for salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know that salvation comes through what was sung about very clearly this morning. We stand redeemed because of what Jesus did on the cross. We have forgiveness of our sins because of the power of the cross. And because Jesus was willing to take our sin on Himself, He was willing to be made sin for us. He was willing to suffer the wrath of God for us so that we wouldn't have to suffer the wrath of God, so that we could have forgiveness of sins, so that His righteousness could be imputed unto us. And God says, what I want for you and what I want for your children is I want them to know Me. You know, there's people who get confused and they think the Bible is a big rule book and it's just a thou shalt and thou shalt not. But God didn't give us the Bible primarily to be a rule book. God gave us the Bible to tell us how we can know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior so that we can have a relationship with Him. So that we can be reconciled to God, forgiven of our sins, justified just as if we had never sinned. And so that we can live a right relationship with Him, and that only comes through trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So God desires first for our children that they come to know Christ as their Savior, that they be saved. But second, we see clearly in the verses that we looked at the beginning that He's going to conform us into the image of His Son, that we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we're to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And even Jesus Christ Himself said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's not just God's goal for our children to be saved. It's God's goal for our children to be sanctified, for them to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ, to grow in spiritual maturity, to be set apart for God and live holy lives. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And God desires for our children to live their lives for Him. And as a result, what I would say is we should never be content to raise children that are merely good in the eyes of our culture and society. It's not enough to raise good citizens. We're to raise God-fearing young people who love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind and with all their strength, that are emptied of self and filled with His Spirit so that they can be used for His honor and glory. That is the goal of raising our young people. I remember one time when I was very young as an adult, I went home to visit Northwest Indiana where I grew up. And I went to the church and saw some people that I knew and that I loved. They had been a part of my life almost my whole life. The man, the father that I was speaking to, he was a deacon in the church where I grew up. He had filled the pulpit on many occasions. He was a bus captain. And he often would take us to church camp during the summer. He and his wife came up and they hugged me and they were happy to see me and see my wife. I don't think we even had children at the time. And then the mom started speaking to me, and I'm going to change the name for the sake of the illustration. But she came up to me and she said, Kevin, would you please, do you have time after the service to go see Billy? He lives less than a mile from the church. He's right across the street. She said, he's breaking our heart. He, He doesn't go to church. He doesn't care about the things of the Lord. He doesn't even want us to be a part of His life. But I think maybe if you would go speak to him and he saw somebody your age, a friend, and maybe you can encourage him in the Lord. My wife and I went over and found the house after the church service and we knocked on the door. There was a party going on there in the house and some people rushed to the door and they started to look through the blinds on the window on the door. And Billy said, "Who is it?" And they said, I don't know, some missionaries or something. They're all dressed up. And one of them said, "Well, oh, it's not his dad, is it? It's not his dad and mom." And he said, "No, they're too young for that." So you hear some commotion inside, and finally they opened the door. My wife and I went in, and Billy wasn't the only one in there. There was another young man that I grew up with who was away from the Lord and wanted nothing to do with God. We started talking to him and didn't even necessarily bring up the things of God, I don't think, but their guilty conscience started making them justify and rationalize the decisions that they had made in their adult life to get away from the Lord. They started to blame people from their childhood and started to explain why they weren't living for God. To my knowledge, neither one of those young men have ever been arrested. They both pay their taxes. They're both good citizens of the United States. But that's not really what we're going for, is it? Thankfully, I've seen, I'm friends with Billy on Facebook, and I've seen that he's gotten back in the church. And now that he has kids, he's trying to get them in the church. And I'm thankful for the grace of God. But I want us to know that the Pew Research in 2010 gave a survey of attendance at religious services by generation, percent saying it they attended several times a week, every week, or nearly every week. And the greatest generation said that they attended church pretty much every week. 56% of them said that about their life. Those born between 1928 and 1945, 44% of them said they regularly attend church. And baby boomers, 32% of them. Gen X, 27% of them. Millennials, 18%. In fact, if you add in Gen Z, those born between 1996 and 2015, and millennials together as a group, the number for regular church attendance drops down to 11%. And George Barna, in his research in 2018, says that Gen Z, those born after 1996, that the results show that they are the first truly post-Christian generation. He found that they were twice as likely to be atheists as any other previous generation. So I think all of us here today can agree that our world doesn't need less Christian young people. It needs more Christian young people. It doesn't need less commitment from Christians. It needs more commitment from Christians. And by Christian, I don't mean just those who claim that they're saved and on their way to heaven. I mean young people who are sold out to God, young people who are striving to have the mind of Christ, young people who love the Lord with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. So how do I help my teens at home grow to be what God wants them to be? I think most of us have heard the statement before, "Oh, just wait until your children are teenagers." And that's a sad statement. I have two teenagers in the home right now. And I know why people make that statement. But you know what I found? I found that there is joy in every stage of child rearing. Every stage is precious. I can think back to when they were born and you hold them in your hands and how delicate you are with that little life and how much joy there is in holding that baby. But I can also remember when they were waddling all over the house, getting into everything. When Landon would be inside the dryer. And Brett would get his head stuck between the rails on the stair rail. When you're putting up baby gates everywhere and trying to baby-proof the house because they're literally in the pantry, in the refrigerator. They're like little animals. They're just all over the place. But it's fun. You can remember that stage when they're young and they look up to you like you're the king of the world. And they want to be just like you. And then the joy that you get to have when you start having conversations with them about the Lord because they're growing up. And now you can have mature conversations with them. Because they're hitting those teenage years. What a blessing that is. So how do I help my teens at home grow to be what God wants them to be? If I'm going to help my children, I believe that it always starts with me. You know, we like to quote Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. We like to quote that, but you realize that God addresses mom and dad before he ever gets to the children in that passage. He talks about wives submitting to their husbands just as Christ submitted to the will of his father. He talks about husbands loving your wives even as Christ also loved the church. And then even after he talks to children about obeying their parents and honoring their parents, he says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It always starts with us. You see, the do as I say, not as I do method of parenting doesn't generally work out very well. If we're going to ask our children to love the Lord, we need to model that for them. We need to model what it means to be a Christian who is growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ. We need to be the example in our home. But it's not just about modeling, it's also about mentoring. So with the time I have left, I'd like to look at four principles to help the young people that God has entrusted to us. And if you would, turn to Psalm chapter 1, a very familiar passage, to look at these with me. Psalm chapter 1. I know that was a long introduction. Every point is not that long, as far as I know. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. As we look at this passage, I want to point out four things, four areas where we can try to help our young people. And the first one is, we can help them depart from the wrong type of friends. In this passage, we have three different descriptions of the wrong type of companions. The ungodly here referred to are people who are willingly and persistently evil. The sinners are those who miss the mark of God's standard and don't even care. And the scornful, they don't just miss God's mark. They're not just apathetic about it, but they actually make light of or make fun of God's laws, ridicule authority, and ridicule and make fun of sin. We see in this passage a progression. That if you follow wrong counsel or certain wrong conversations, then you will stand with wrong companions and finally sit with the wrong crowd. And this is a problem because in Proverbs 13:20 it says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. If you want to know the path that your children are on, look at their friends. You gravitate towards the people that you're going to end up being like. That's not my principle, that's God's principle. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. It's very clear in the Bible. If we were to take time to look at Proverbs chapter 1, we would realize that Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he's putting together a book of wisdom, and he's telling them that it's for the young man to have understanding and discernment, for him to hear it and for him to heed it. And he gives a witness test at the end, and he says, here's one way that you would know, here's another way that you would know whether or not you're on the path to wisdom. And the first one he gives is, how do you receive correction? You want to know whether or not your young person is on a path of wisdom or on a path of destruction? How do they respond to instruction and correction? Fools despise wisdom and instruction, but a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A fool doesn't want advice. A fool doesn't want to be taught, but a wise man will even attain to wise counsel. He'll seek out wisdom and wise counsel.
But the second test there in that passage is he says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If I want to know whether or not my children are on a path to wisdom, I can see how do they receive instruction, how do they receive correction, and who are they hanging out with. Because the Bible very clearly says you become like those that you hang out with. You know, David's son Amnon is a sad example of that, isn't he? 2 Samuel 13:2, the second part of the verse says, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. We know that Amnon had lust in his heart and he desired to do wickedness. But that verse very clearly says he was fighting it. He had a battle in his heart. It was hard for him to figure out how to accomplish it or to give into the sin. But here's the problem. Verse 3 says, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. And it was his friend who gave him the plan and gave him the courage to enter into sin. And it destroyed Amnon's life. You think of Rehoboam, and when he took over the kingdom and the people came to him and they told him how difficult Solomon had been on them and how hard it was for them under Solomon. And they said, if you could ease up just a little bit, we will serve you. And he seeks counsel from wise men, from older men, and they give him wise counsel. But verse 8 says this, he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him. Interpretation? He forsook the advice of the adults and asked his friends. And it divided the kingdom. Because he went with his friends' advice. And he had the wrong type of friends. One of the best things I can do to help my children is to warn them when I see them hanging around with wrong companions. I'm not talking about tearing down other people's children. I'm talking about telling them when you recognize a change in their attitude, in their behavior, in their heart for the Lord, and you know it's a direct result of the people that they're hanging out with. Cautioning them and correcting them and getting them back on the right path and away from the wrong companions. So first of all, the first thing we can do for our children, we see here in Psalm 1:1, help them to depart from wrong friends. The second thing we see is to help them develop a walk with God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Just because you have a personal walk with God, and just because you bring your children to church, and just because you send your children to Christian camp, just because you had them at vacation Bible school, just because you love the Lord, doesn't necessarily guarantee that they do. You see, Eli, I don't think that he hated God. I don't think that he wanted to do that which was abominable. I don't think that he was trying to get away from God. But Eli had a problem. His sons grew up around the church their whole life, and it never sunk in. And they worked wickedness there in the tabernacle and made the people of the Lord to abhor the offering of the Lord. And then God had to send a prophet to tell Eli that he would be judged and the priesthood would be taken from him. And then God had to speak to a young boy, Samuel, to give the same message again. And he said, Eli, it's because you won't correct your children, you won't restrain your children, you've chosen your children over me, and because of that, your children have no relationship with me. The Bible says that they knew not the Lord. They worked in the tabernacle, and they didn't even have a relationship with God. You get to Samuel, and the people come and they ask for a king. Because they reject his sons, and they say, your sons aren't like you, Samuel. They don't love the Lord the way you do. You get to David, a godly man, but he wasn't a great father, was he? Amnon ends up getting killed by Absalom. Why? Because David won't correct his own son. When Amnon committed sin, David didn't correct him as a father or as the king of the land. There was no correction. There was no discipline. So Absalom took it in his own hands, and he deceived his father, and he It led to the death of his brother Amnon. And then David never forgave Absalom or never expressed that forgiveness to Absalom. He never dealt with Absalom either. And now Absalom tries to overthrow the kingdom. He never restrained Adonijah. And now Adonijah tries to steal the kingdom from Solomon. And what you find out is just because you love the Lord doesn't mean that your children are going to catch it through osmosis. It doesn't work that way. There has to be an effort to help our young people develop their own walk with the Lord. 2 Chronicles 24:2 says this. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now let me ask you this question. Good thing or bad thing? This is your chance to answer. Okay, I'm going to ask you again, okay? I'm going to read it and I'm going to ask you again. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Good thing or bad thing? Good thing. Okay, so it's good to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Okay. All the days of Jehoiada the priest. What does that mean? It means he stopped doing what was right once Jehoiada passed away, didn't he? In other words, whose faith was he living off of? Jehoiada's. Jehoiada's. How do young people grow up in a church like this that teaches the Word of God unashamedly, with parents who love God and serve God and then turn away from the Lord? Now listen, I understand every person has a free will and gets to make a choice for themselves. I understand that. But what I want us to understand is this, that so often young people live off of the faith of their parents and the faith of their pastor instead of developing their own walk with the Lord. We have got to work with our young people to help them have their own walk with the Lord. How is it that a young person can memorize 400, 500, 600 verses in their lifetime for Bible jump quiz and then make this decision to leave the church the second they're old enough to be out of their parents' house? How is that possible? You say, well, the Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And they have all of that Bible in their hearts. So how could they do that? Here's the problem. It's not in their heart. It's in their head. It was in their head for a competition. It was in their head for a ribbon. It was in their head so they could be on the team. It was in their head so that they could make it to nationals. Our goal is not behavior modification. Our goal is not to have the Bible in their head. Our goal is to be constantly asking God to help us to be able to discern their hearts and help the Word of God to get into their hearts so that they have a heart for God. It's not enough to have a knowledge here. The fear of the Lord has to be here. A reverence for God here. A love for God here. And that happens as they develop their own walk with the Lord. I told somebody recently that with the Great Commission, oftentimes we beg people just to do the very first step, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We beg people to show up on visitation. We beg people to take tracts. We beg people to talk about the Lord at work. And that's a wonderful thing. And I know many, many of people in here do that on a weekly basis. And that is great. But that's not where the Great Commission ends, is it? Those people are supposed to get baptized. They're supposed to get added to the church. We're supposed to disciple them and teach them to deserve all things whatsoever God has commanded us. Correct? You know, it's the same way with our Bible. Oftentimes, we beg people to read. 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 And I have had the privilege of working with wonderful young people for the past 20 years of my life. But I am telling you, wonderful young people who I believe love the Lord, there are oftentimes where I will ask them, how many of you need to raise your hand right now and ask God to help you in your devotional life because you've gotten away from reading the Word of God? And I can guarantee you almost every time, no matter what youth group you're talking to, over 50% of the hands go up saying, I'm not reading my Bible. Do you realize we're not just supposed to read the Bible? We're supposed to meditate on the Bible. We're supposed to memorize the Bible. We're supposed to obey the Bible. We're supposed to study the Bible. We're supposed to proclaim and share the Bible. We have a lot of responsibility towards the Bible because the Bible is where we grow. The Bible is where we gain discernment. The Bible is where our faith grows, where our love for God grows, where our knowledge of God grows. All of that happens from the Word of God. And that's why he says here, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. meditate day and night. That word meditate means to ponder, to think on, to continually mull over in your mind and bring up. And it says that happens throughout the day and throughout the night. It happens consistently. It happens continuously. I'm supposed to be meditating on the Word of God. I won't belabor this point because I spoke about it just a couple weeks ago. But the Bible makes it very clear. This book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate there and day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You want your children to be successful as Christians? Give them a love for God's Word. Help them to know that you have a love for God's Word, and help them to develop the daily habit of them reading it, delighting in it, studying it, applying it for their own lives. Because as you meditate upon it, it helps you to obey it. Study to show thyself approved, a workman of God, and need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what that verse tells me? If I flip it backwards, if I study the word of God, I don't need to be ashamed. So what does it tell me if I don't study the word of God? I won't rightly discern the truth, and it will lead to a life of shame. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If I'm in the Word and I desire the Word and I delight in the Word, what does it tell me? I'm going to grow to be like Jesus Christ. So what does it mean if I'm not in the Word? Then I'm not going to grow the way that God wants me to as a believer. You want to help your children? Help them get away from the wrong companions and help them get a right relationship with God's Word. To start to delight in it. Develop a habit of walking with God. That word there, renewed mind, that we talked about earlier. How do I put off the old man? How do I put on the new man? How do I help from being conformed to this world and be transformed? It all happens by the renewing of the mind. And the renewing of the mind comes through Scripture. That word renew means to renovate. And we know what the word renovate means. Some of us have put money in our house to renovate it. If not, most of us have seen a renovation show. You know how popular those things are today? Man, Chip and Joanna, they are popular people. They got their own network now. They're not even on HGTV anymore. They got their own Magnolia network. Because they're rolling in the dough from renovations. Because people love to watch it. You got Fixer Upper. You got Flipper Flop. You got Renovation Incorporated. A Windy City Rehab. You got Love It or List It. Can you tell that we have the channel HGTV at our house? What does that word mean? It means to make new. If we're ever going to mortify the deeds of the flesh and start walking in the Spirit, it only happens as we renew our mind through the Word of God. So help our young people develop a walk with the Lord. In addition to that, help them delight in the will of God. Teach them that God's ways are better. Look at the contrast in the following verses. If he'll get away from the wrong companions and be in the Word of God, he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Verses 4 and 5 paint a completely different picture. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Let's teach our young people that God's way is always better. While sin might seem easier, where seeking after the things of this world might seem more exciting at times, God's way always ends up better. Look at Lot and look at Abraham. Abraham lived by faith and he prayed about the decisions he made. Lot lived by sight and went after the things of this world. Well, let me ask you a question. Which life would you rather have, Abraham or Lot's? Teach them that God's way is always the best way. And then lastly, teach them to do the work of God. You see in verse 3, the tree stands firm, it's planted, it's rooted. The tree is fed because it's right by the rivers of water. The tree is fruitful that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. If we were to look at John chapter 15, we would see that without Christ, We can't bear fruit. We have to abide in Christ. And it's not just God's idea that He wants us to bear fruit. In that passage, God says He wants us to bear much fruit. How do we bear fruit as believers? Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Here's the bottom line. The fruit that we're talking about is fruit that can only be produced by the Spirit of God as we live in submission to Him. I said it 2 weeks ago. I'll say it again. It's when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to our heart and we yield to the Spirit that He's able to transform us and conform us to be more like the Son of God. But I have to be living in obedience to the Holy Spirit. The tree stands fast. It's faithful. His leaf also shall not wither. Don't you want your kids to have a firm foundation? To be fed spiritually? To be fruitful for God? To be faithful and to last? I know you love your children, so I know the answer is yes. Yes. I want my kids to have faith, and I want them to stand firm, and I want them to be fed, and I want them to be fruitful, and I want them to enjoy the will of God and bring glory to God. I want those things in their life. And help them depart from the wrong companions. Help them to develop their own walk with the Lord. Teach them to delight in God's will, that there's nothing greater than being in the center of God's will. And to do the work of God with joy. God wants our kids to be saved. He wants them to be sanctified. He wants them to be equipped for His service. If we were to take time to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 3, we would see Hophni and Phinehas who didn't even know the Lord, even though they grew up around religion their whole life. And we see Samuel. And you know what it says about Samuel? He ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Remember who Joash was living for? Was he really living for God or was he living for Jehoiada? We can make an argument that he was living for the approval of Jehoiada, because when Jehoiada passed on the scene, he allowed idolatry to take place in his kingdom and God judged him. In fact, he ends up killing Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, for giving the message of God. I got to go to a lot of basketball games this week and sit on bleachers for many, many, many hours. And I enjoyed it because my children were out there on the court. Not just my biological children, but some of these other young people in here that are in our youth group. And it's a joy to see them participate out there. But there's a difference between my children and other people's children. Mine are perfect, no. The difference is when my children do something in a game, sometimes positive, sometimes negative, they usually look in the stands and they look for me. They want the approval of Dad. They were shooting around yesterday before a game, and even when they were shooting around, they were looking at Dad. But here's something that is true. I want my children to know it, and I want your children to know it. I want my children to obey their parents and the godly authority figures in their life. But ultimately, I don't want them living for Dad's approval. I want them living for their Heavenly Father's approval. It's not enough to get our kids to obey in our presence. What we want is for them to recognize His presence in their life. To love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. To be emptied of self so that they can be filled with the Spirit. That their life would be lived for His service, His honor, and His glory. And we can help our young people with that. A, by modeling what they need to see. But B, by mentoring them to depart from wrong friends. To develop a walk with God. To delight in the will of God. And to do the work of God with all their heart. Let's ask the Lord to help us in doing so. If you would, if you stand your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, there was so much in my heart. And Lord, I don't know that I was able to express everything clearly. But I know that your Holy Spirit is able to take your word and apply it to hearts and lives. Lord, the message was not to say that anybody was doing it wrong. It's just to challenge us to recommit. Lord, to being what our children need us to be in their lives. Lord, you have given us salvation. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us your word. You've given us so many wonderful blessings. Lord, what a blessing it is to have a spouse and children. What a privilege it is, but also what a responsibility. Help us not to take it lightly. Help us to have insight into their lives and who they hang out with and how to help them. And most importantly, Lord, we pray that you would give our children a heart for you. Your word says if we will draw nigh to you, that you'll draw nigh to us. Your word says if we will seek you with our whole heart, that you will be found of us. And Lord, I pray that you put a desire in the hearts of the young people here in this church to seek you with their whole heart, to live every day of their life for you, and Lord, to rejoice in your goodness. I don't know how you'll lead throughout this invitation, but I pray that we'd be obedient as to however you lead. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.